Amen. What an awesome God we have. What a joy it is to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about Jesus and his walking on this earth, no doubt, he was a fascinating person and somebody you wanted to be able to meet. And so praise the Lord that when you had opportunity to cross paths with him, you were able to experience this touch of heaven, since Jesus is God incarnate. And without a doubt, there were different ways that Jesus would express the essence of God through himself. And that being the case, it was quite an intoxicating encounter. Now, if you're like me, we've still had that today, even though Jesus is not here in person. His Spirit is here, and he touches our life in such an incredible way that we want to be with him. So if you're like me, there have been many times in your life where you've thought, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to give you my life. I want to commit my life to you. And so there are all manner kinds of things that you and I have said to the Lord in a desire to commit our lives to him. This morning, we're in Luke chapter 9. If you want to follow along in your Bible, Luke chapter 9, at the very close of this chapter, we want to look at some folks who encountered Christ and wanted to commit their life to him. Many of you have done that in different ways, and we're going to look at that this morning. Let's read through these verses to begin with. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. The scripture says, "And as they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" Now, that's very similar to what many of us have done. We've said, "Lord, I want to be with you. I want to follow you. I give you my life." Well, this person was saying the same thing. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he goes on to say, he said to another, Jesus said to someone else, "Follow me." Now, Jesus was saying, "Follow me," all the time. We hear that word so much in Jesus calling people to himself. "Follow me." But this person said, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Verse 61, "And another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, one of the things we see in that last verse is this: plowing involves work. Now, that's not new to the New Testament teachings. You and I have heard that many, many times in verses like, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into his rest." Verses like, "We are laborers together with God." Verses like, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So this morning, as we go through this passage and we look at this, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us examine our own life and say, "Okay, Lord, am I a committed follower? Or am I simply a convenient fan?" You know, we're a fan of God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We want him to win, and we're excited. But are we only a convenient fan? Are we only looking for a comfortable feeling, or are we truly a committed follower? If you're interested in following Jesus because you've experienced him in some way, you want to commit your life to him, let's listen to how Jesus responded to these commitments that were, at least from the person's perspective, sincere. Let's listen to see how Jesus responded to these commitments. This first commitment I'm calling the eager commitment. The eager commitment. It says in verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, here's what I want to say about this. If you remember where we are, if you have your Bibles open, you can see it very easily. Jesus is going through Samaria. They've already gone before him to a certain village that did not accept him. They rejected Jesus. Now, when you remember that story, James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume them. But Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. And so there's a sense in which we might think that since Jesus, in his grace, did not consume these people with fire, that he would, on the other hand, accept any commitment from somebody who sincerely wanted to commit their life to him. But because this whole village had rejected him, but let's listen to what Jesus says. This person comes up to him along the road as they're going to another village of the Samaritans and says, I will follow you wherever you go. Again, now that's the kind of commitment we want people to make. We want them to make an eager commitment. We want them to make a sincere desire, have a sincere desire to follow the Lord. When you go back a chapter and you think about Legion, you think about this guy who was delivered from all of these demons. He was so excited. He said, Lord, please let me come with you. I want to be with you. I want to go wherever you're going. And Jesus said to him, you go back home and you tell what great things God has done for you. See, in that eagerness even of Legion, all of a sudden Jesus was saying to him, here's my will for you. I want you to go back home. And you can imagine Legion's thinking, man, those folks don't want to see me. I've done them dirty for so many years. I've been a headache to my family, to the whole community. Jesus says, no, I want you to go back there, and I want you to share what God has done for you. And so when you think about that, you think, well, he was eager, and what did the Lord tell him? Well, here it says in verse 58 to this guy who said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Verse 58, Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, one of the things that Jesus is doing is he is sharing with this man a reality about following Jesus in his kingdom. And that reality is the conditions are uncertain. There's no telling what you will go through. There are no guarantees that your comfort levels will all be met the way you like them. Jesus said, I don't even have a home. I don't know what this guy had experienced. He may have seen some of the miracles of Jesus. He may have heard some of those teachings that were not as the scribes and Pharisees, but one with authority that indeed was from eternity. Maybe he had experienced some personal deliverance of a healing of some sort. Whatever it was, he wanted to follow Jesus. This was an eager commitment he was making. And Jesus was saying, well, let me help you understand a little bit of reality that it may not all be what you envision it to be. You know, we're a people, especially in our affluent society, who when we think about next week even, we have in our mind things that we want to see happen, things that we think that we can manipulate to happen so that we can have life the way we want it. We certainly do that even beyond. Next month, next year, we have all kind of plans and we get these things in our mind. And so this guy comes to Jesus and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, well, reality, it may not all be what you expect it to be. All right? And so you and I need to recognize that there may be loneliness. There may be persecution. There may be suffering. You might want to stop and count the cost because the conditions may be less acceptable to you than you are imagining. So, the eager commitment, Jesus says, well, let's have a little reality check in the midst of it. Secondly, I want you to see the good intention commitment. Look at verse 59, if you will. And it says here, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, you have to understand, now here's a person who is wanting to follow, but they're a person who is a person of responsibility. A person who's saying, well, I've got some other things that are on my list that are vital things that I need to handle, and I need to go and bury my father. Now, let me chase a theological rabbit for just a moment for those of you who want to go there. There's all sorts of different thoughts here. One thought is his father had died and he needed to go to the funeral. That's what we would normally think of. It's highly possible that his father was simply aged and he was going to have to go and stay with his father until his father died. It's possible, as some of their customs were, that his father had died and he would have to go and stay until about a year later, when they would go take the bones and gather the bones and put them in a particular box or something and bury them in a particular place. All sorts of ideas of what happened there. But whatever the case, he said, first, let me go and bury my father. I will say it's interesting in this passage. The first person came to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. This is a case where Jesus himself went to this person eyeball to eyeball and said, follow me. And that is exactly what the Holy Spirit does to us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're going through. He knows what he has in mind for our life. And he comes to us and he says, eyeball to eyeball, as the Spirit does to our heart, follow me. And you may be there this morning. You may be thinking of what the Lord is doing in your life, and you feel like he is calling you to be a committed follower to him. And so this is a case where Jesus specified this person, specifically in this moment, picked them out to say to them, follow me. And so you can imagine the excitement. If Jesus comes to us, Jesus came to this man, follow me. He's like, okay, Lord, I want to do that, but I've got responsibilities. I need to get this done. I need to get this done. And we find, as we look in this passage, that what better excuse would that have been? We would have certainly excused the person. But notice what Jesus says. He says in verse 60, Jesus says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. What in the world? Did Jesus just say that? And of course, there again, there are lots of speculations about exactly what Jesus meant there. Did he mean let older folks who are already too physically encumbered to be able to go very many places physically, let them take care of them? Some people say it means let the spiritually dead bury those dead. The context does not really support that. But whatever Jesus meant, he was saying what you have in mind as a priority does not take priority over the kingdom of God. Sometimes family, being there for family, doing something with family, is God's will for you. Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Sometimes family is God's will for you. But family is never instead of God's will for you. Now, when I say that, you have to be very sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because if we're not careful, we will rationalize, okay, family's good, and this time family is God's will for me. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when he's saying, listen, family is never instead of God's will. Sometimes family is God's will for you, but it's never instead of God's will. And so what is going on in your life and what is valid there, you need to be sensitive about that. Matter of fact, a year or two ago, I was going to be out of town on a Sunday. And I had called a man and asked him to preach for me. And he said, yeah, I'll be glad to preach for you, Matt. And so we had him all lined up to come and preach for me. And I left town. And I believe it was Friday night. I was out of town. And I got a call from this man. And he said, Matt, I'm sorry. My mom has died and I can't preach. Now, what do you suppose I said? Well, of course, I said, hey, I understand that. You've got to take care of that. I'll find somebody else to preach for me. You cannot imagine me saying, hey, listen, let somebody else bury your mama. You need to be preaching at First Baptist Clanton. Obviously, I would not have said that. But what did Jesus just tell this man who had good intentions? He wanted to follow the Lord. He had good responsibility in our eyes. He wanted to go and bury his father. But Jesus said, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Wow. That's hard, isn't it? So what is Jesus telling you this morning? What is he telling the church? See, many of us feel like we are very responsible people. You know, when you think about the church, by all means, you can imagine and you can hear the Holy Spirit telling the church, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. And when you imagine that, you say, okay, what are we supposed to do with that? Well, we've got some important things that we need to do. Well, let's get together and let's talk about it. And so we'll have a meeting where we get together and we'll talk about it. Then we'll have some other little fellowships that we'll make sure that we're helping the people who want to get together and talk about it. And then we'll build buildings and find places where we can meet and get together and talk about it. And after a while, you wonder, is the church actually doing what God's called us to do? That's why I entitled this sermon, When Do We Actually Start Following? Think about it this way. Imagine a farmer who has, let's just say, a 100-acre field. And he goes out and he looks at that 100-acre field and he imagines in his mind a great crop, a great harvest. And so he's looking at that field and he's beginning to plan, and he brings his family out there and he says, let's have a family meeting and let's talk about what we're going to do with this field. And so they talk about it and they kind of get their idea of what they want to plant and what the harvest will look like. They say, well, okay, go find some workers. And so they go find how many workers they've got and they try to pull them together. Let's have another meeting. And as a matter of fact, let's have a fellowship where we can get together and encourage one another about what we're going to do with this field. And then they think, you know, if we're going to be having these meetings, let's build a building here beside the field so that we can have this building so we can meet comfortably while we talk about what we're going to do in the field. So they start building the building and they're working on the building. Oh, let's put a restroom in the building. We don't want just an outhouse. And let's put a place over here for this, and then we're going to have a place over here for that. And they finally get the building done. And so they set up their meetings and they begin to meet and they begin to meet. And so they're talking about what they want to happen in the field. And finally somebody says, would somebody get a shovel, turn over some dirt and put a seed in it? There will be no crop. There will be no harvest unless somebody actually starts doing the work. And so Jesus is trying to tell us in these passages, listen, it's one thing to be sincere of what you want and have in mind and envision. It's another thing to actually put this before everything else and follow such that the work actually gets done. Many times we're eager, we have good intentions, and yet nothing actually happens. I think sometimes if every hour we meet, take a worship service for example, when we have several hundred folks come worship, or when we have several hundred folks in Sunday school, and just call that 1 hour of Sunday school, 1 hour of worship. We have a deacon's meeting, and we have a Sunday night service, and we have a Wednesday night service, and we have mission organizations, and we have Awana, and we have however many hours we meet a week. If for every hour we met a week, one person would share with one person the gospel, and we did that for a year, for every hour we met, one person would share with one person the gospel, we would not only share the gospel with more people that year than ever before, but we would also see some people actually come to Christ, an actual harvest for the sake of the kingdom of God. But so much of the time, we're so busy being eager with good intentions and nothing happening. Let's look at the third commitment. It's an emotional commitment. It says in verse 61, somebody else comes up to Jesus, "I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home." Now, I want you to understand something. You know, I just want to go to the house and I want to tell everybody what I'm doing, man. I'm going to be doing this, I'm going to be doing that, and I want to tell them goodbye. I've got this emotional attachment to my family, and I've got, you know, we've got emotional attachments to all kinds of things. And it's like we want to get those things out of the way so we can do that and so we can be fully committed to the Lord. And so, first, Lord, you know, I will follow you, but first, let me just go say goodbye to those at home. We've always got something else that we want to do first. We want to work out life to where it's what we think. And Jesus is trying to say along the way, we've got a problem. And here a verse that many of us know in verse 62 says, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" My dad used to tell me that when they were plowing, when he was young and raised on a farm in Missouri, that as they would plow, he said, "I would have to focus on a tree across the field and keep my eyes straight on that tree. If I was going to have a row that was straight and not all crooked, I had to keep my eye right there." And so much of the time what we're doing is we're so distracted as we are, and in some way we put our hand to the plow in kingdom work because we imagine this future that has to do with God. We're excited about it. We're eager. We're sincere in the way that we know how, but we're listening to how Jesus is responding to our sincerity. And he's saying, you put your hand to the plow, but you're looking over here because you're interested in this, and you're looking over here because you're interested in this, and you're looking behind you because you're, well, I'm not sure I wanted to leave that behind. And you're so distracted by so many things, it is a crooked path that you are plowing for the kingdom of God. And one of the difficulties is that is, we're thinking, well, that's just natural. Well, but because of the power of God, he's asking us to do the supernatural and do something that has eternal value as we put everything else aside and serve him. So basically in these three examples, he said, hey, you don't know what the conditions are going to be like. You may not have a home. There's no higher authority. This is what you're going to be doing. This is the priority. And here, you've got to stay away from those distractions that keep you from doing what God's called you to do. It's interesting to me in this last case that when you go back and you study the story of Elijah passing the mantle to Elisha, the scripture says that Elijah came to Elisha, found him plowing, and he threw his mantle on him. And the scripture says that Elisha turned and went after Elijah and said, hey, listen, I need to go and I need to say goodbye to my family members. And Elijah said, all right, go ahead and go. And Elisha went and he prepared a big feast and they had a big time, and then he went and he became an incredible prophet. And so we would say, well, why can't we do that? Because our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any commitment to any man. When Jesus says, follow me, he means I want you to follow me, and there is no other priority, there's no other authority, there are no guarantees of your conditions. I want you to trust me no matter what. You follow me. One of the churches that I pastored recently, we were having an evangelistic event. Now, That's to try to get people to do what they should be doing already. I want to clarify that. We were having an evangelistic event. We were going out. We were trying to reach people for Christ by all means. Later, when it was over, I had a church member come up to me and say, "Brother Matt, listen, I'm so sorry I wasn't there. I really wanted to be there." They were eager about it. They were sincere about it. "I really wish I could have been there, but we had to go shopping for a car." Folks, I just want to tell you what, if shopping for a car is higher priority than the kingdom of God, then there are thousands of higher priorities than the kingdom of God. You and I have let everything in the world come before following the Lord Jesus Christ. When do we actually start following? And the difficulty is the world is watching us, and we're kind of throwing out a track here and throwing out a word here, and we're expecting the world to come to Jesus and there be a great revival, while they're watching us and they can see that our lives have hundreds of priorities that are above the kingdom of this God we're trying to get them to commit their lives to. I'm going to tell you what, you and I can get with lost people, and we can talk enthusiastically about the weather. We can talk to them about, "Wow, did you see the storm when it came through a couple of Sundays back?" We can talk to lost people about that. We can talk to lost people about the economy and how it's affecting everybody. And we can talk with either anger or anticipation. We have these emotions about that. We can talk to lost people all day long about sports with all kind of passion, and then in the end maybe we say, "Oh yeah, you know, you go to church anywhere, you ought to go to church." Okay, yeah, and we move on to something else. And so their understanding of our own emphasis of the one we say is our God is such an incredible dishonor to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the world is not interested. No, we are ambassadors for Christ, the Bible says. And it says, as though God were entreating through us with passion to get people to turn to Him. But we're busy, focused on other things. Plowing implies a piece of land. You've got a piece of land out there. There's got to be a piece of land. Where if we're plowing for the kingdom, then that implies a location. Where are we plowing? Are we plowing in a certain direction in the lives of lost people? Lord, save the lost. Which one do you want me to speak to through you today? It implies a piece of land. It implies sowing the gospel. You've heard me say this before. Hear my heart. We'll go through all manner of gyrations and events, and well, if it helps one person, it'll be worth it all. Listen, you act like you're saying, "Okay, I understand the value of a soul." Well, why don't you actually turn some dirt over in that soul's life and put the seed of the gospel of Christ in there and see what happens? Sowing and plowing all go together, and then there is the watering, the fertilizing. That's why we talk about discipleship, where we're actually leading other people to be followers, where there comes a point where they actually start following Jesus Christ. And see, when you're thinking about plowing in a field, indeed, you expect there to be reaping, you expect there to be that harvest, you expect there to be that rejoicing because of the abundance. The church today is not doing very much reaping or harvesting or rejoicing. Why? Because either our hand is not at all to the plow, or when it does get to the plow, we're looking in every other direction while we're trying to do the work of the kingdom of God. Let me tell you what, when a farmer is plowing so that his family can have food, he's diligent, he is determined, he is devoted. And if we want the world to come to Christ, to have the only spiritual food that'll get them to heaven, you and I need to be just as devoted and diligent and determined as the farmer is to feed his family. Now, when we look at this passage at the end of Luke chapter 9, we don't know if any three of the any one of these three actually followed Jesus. Sometimes because of the responses Jesus gave, we get the impression that they did like the rich young ruler and they went away sorrowful. But is it not possible that when this first one came up to Jesus, said, I'll follow you wherever you go, and he said, well, I can't guarantee any conditions. We won't be staying at a five-star hotel. It's possible that that person said, I don't care. I'm going to follow you wherever you go, and they actually followed. This person to whom Jesus came eyeball to eyeball, and Jesus said, I want you to follow me. And they said, okay, but first permit me to bury my father. When Jesus said, allow the dead to bury the dead, but you go proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God, they might have said, okay. And they went and proclaimed everywhere the kingdom of God. It's possible that there was a positive response. You see what I'm saying to you today. Don't go away with the only option for you as, well, I'm going to be like them and be a negative response. You say, yes, I'm going to follow the Lord no matter what. And this last person who said, I just want to go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus is saying, I want to be first in your life no matter what. It's possible that all three of these people said okay and followed Jesus. So I want to close with the last two verses. You say, haven't we already covered those? Yeah, the last two verses of the first two of the next chapter. You realize when the Bible was written, the chapter numbers weren't there, the verse numbers weren't there. And so it says in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others. Now let's just stop for a moment. Had you been there then, would you be one of these 70? The Lord appointed 70 others for them to go two and two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was telling them something as they went out. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. God's got a harvest. He said, they're ready. We need folks to work. And so here's the interesting thing. He's telling these people that he's sending out, I want you to pray for more laborers. And so what kind of laborers were they praying for? Well, they were praying for the kind of people that came to Jesus at the end of chapter 9. Those who were eager, those who had good intentions, those who were emotional about it, but they were going to have to go through a recalculation of reality. But maybe they would go ahead and say, okay, I'm going to put you first. I want to follow you. When do we actually start following the Lord? It'd be very hard for us to pray, God, send out workers into your kingdom, if we are not one of them ourselves. He's asking those who were going out to do that praying. It's been very strange when we say, Lord, yeah, help the church save the lost. Well, aren't you going to be a part of that? Okay, and so when do we actually start following? Lord, help all these new believers to be discipled. When do we start discipling them? A couple of years ago, our church went through this process of becoming a disciple maker, that we were going to be those who were helping others become a disciple. And we talked about how difficult that was because no one had discipled the most of us. And so we were trying to learn how to become someone who would disciple someone else. And we talked about how difficult that would be if we ourselves were not already following the Lord. How could we lead somebody else to do that? So here he's asking these who were sent out into the harvest to labor, you also pray that the Lord will send more. We need some laborers into God's harvest. You know the song well. It says, I heard my master say these words to me, take up thy cross and follow me. Now that's what he said earlier in this chapter, Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. I heard my master say, take up thy cross and follow me. And Jesus is saying, I gave my life to ransom you. Surrender you're all today. I was reading some work on this passage and preparing for this sermon, and there was a touch of reality in the commentary. And what it was saying that don't expect to go out every day and have a mountaintop experience. And that's reasonable. Don't expect every day to have some kind of emotional elation about everything that happens all the time. Don't expect that. But then they kind of went so far the other extreme, it was like, just give a little kindness, just say a little word, and just kind of do that every day so that you can, you know, kind of keep doing God's will. And they went so far the other direction, it's like, no, we need to understand that we're surrendering our life to the Lord. Tomorrow may not be a mountaintop experience. It may be a valley. The next day may be a valley. But we're trusting that God, who has called us to follow Him, is leading us through a place that will not only help us grow, but will share the good news with those whose paths we come across. And so, praise the Lord that He wants to use us. And so the song says, indeed, wherever He leads, I'll go. And so when Jesus comes to you in your excitement, and some of us would word it this way, He throws a little cold water on your emotions, not to try to discourage you, but try to give you a taste of reality, what it really means. That's why He said earlier in this chapter, deny yourself and take up your cross. He didn't say, bring all of the things that are going to help you be comfortable and drag them along with us. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Me. And so He gives us a taste of reality. But Jesus is not saying, I don't want you to follow Me. I want you to trust Me and follow Me no matter what. Would you make that commitment today? Wherever He leads, I'll go, knowing what He's going to say in relation to these other responses. And let's be of those who would say, okay, Lord, I'm getting that taste of reality. I still want to follow You. I want to be with You no matter what. Let's pray together. Fathers, we bow before You. Thank You for calling us. Thank You for inviting us to be with You. We recognize that the only reason we can, by no merit of our own, You didn't come to us because we were worthy. You came to us because of Your grace. You shared that grace on Calvary by shedding Your blood for each of us. Indeed, that we could be clean, that which was unworthy can be worthy. Father, that we might be able to serve You. And Lord, we all need a touch of reality. Our anticipations so many times are unrealistic. But Lord, by Your grace, Your power, Your wisdom, Your sweet presence, we want to be with You and follow You. Help us to do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.